I think there's something wrong with those new choir mics. Also, what's that noise? I was going to make the joke that something must be wrong with these new choir mics because I couldn't hear Clinton or Dale. So I think we need to get one installed in that back corner, about where he's standing. I said, I think something's wrong with these choir mics. I couldn't hear you two back there, you and Clinton. We were good, he said. I'm sure you were. That was a great song. We need to sing that one about every week, I reckon. Today, we are in the book of Mark, still, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. And before we read, I will pray. Again, that's Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. For those of you following along, Heavenly Father, thank you for this choir. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the obedience of the people here to follow you with their lives. I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that the words that I'm going to say will change their life, not because of anything I did, but something that you have done for them through the hearing of this message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 38, chapter 9. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." Powerful. Powerful. Do I need to do something with this mic? Are you all right back there? Okay. Verse 42. "But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter eternal life with only one hand than go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other." So if we back up for just a few minutes and reflect on last week's reading, we will recall that Jesus brought a child into the group among the disciples and said, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." Now, I do believe that John must have somehow felt convicted about this message from Jesus because he seemed to me to have gone into defense mode. John follows up with Jesus by saying, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." Jesus then tells John, "Don't stop him. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." So I believe what Jesus is telling John here is this: people are either with me or they are against me. And I believe that this man that was casting out demons in Jesus' name had put his trust in Jesus because Jesus seemed to recognize him and appreciate him. Touchdown. We don't have to walk around casting demons out of people to do great works in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone gives you a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, that person will be rewarded. So that verse 41, made me think about a group of people that I know. And most of this group of people, the majority of this group, are among us right now. There are people in this building right now that do many wonderful things in the name of Jesus. These people lead and sing songs in the name of Jesus. And that's not just you, James. That's many people. These people help and lead children's ministry in the name of Jesus. There are people here There were people here this past Friday folding church newsletters in the name of Jesus. There are people that hand out bulletins here on Sunday mornings in the name of Jesus. There are people that come in early on Sundays to make coffee in the name of Jesus. There are people who come here during the week and clean the church in the name of Jesus. If these people are doing these things because of their love for Jesus, Jesus says these people will surely be rewarded. So when we show our love for Christ in our service to others, we are operating within the will of God the Father. And remember from last week, Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be servant of all. And remember, Ricky Bobby's dad said, if you ain't first, you're last. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be servant of all. So if we are to truly show our love for Christ, we must become a servant to all. I believe also Jesus is mildly rebuking John in this passage that we are reading. Remember, John is one of the disciples that was just recently arguing about who was the greatest among them. So there's 12 of them, and they're arguing and bickering about who's the best. And if you turn to the book of John, which I didn't give you a passage to turn to, John often refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I did some studying on this, and I think this reference was primarily an adoration for Jesus, but it's also possible that John might have had a bit of an entitlement issue, and maybe he even had an inflated ego, possibly. He was a human, after all. So, in this passage that we're reading today, it seems like John is sort of tattletelling on this unnamed exorcist. John says, we told him to stop because he was casting out demons in your name, and he's not part of our group. It sounds like a little kid at an elementary school saying that. I don't know for sure that that was his posture, but that's what it seems like to me. And Jesus tells John, don't stop him. This interaction reminds me of us, and by us, I don't necessarily mean us in this church, I just mean Christians in general. How often are we judgmental about the ways in which people are serving the Lord? We don't know, and we can't see exactly where everyone is along their walk with Jesus, but we often get judgmental about how other believers are doing things. Just as Jesus told John, he's telling us, don't stop them. If they are not against us, they are for us. We are on the same team. Christians are on the same team. We might be at varying maturity levels, but we are on the same team. Also remember the passage from Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, which says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So John is seemingly judging how and why the guy is casting out demons when he's not in their group. But also remember that John was just in the back seat of the church van with Jesus arguing about who of the disciples were the best. So John's got his own problems, it seems. The good news for us in this first passage that we're covering today is this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have not been saved by our good works, but we have been saved for good works. And when we participate in these good works, Jesus says, we will be rewarded. And this is good news for us. First of all, we do not deserve the salvation that we have been granted. Secondly, the one who died for us is telling us that if we do good works in His name, we will be rewarded. So this truly expresses how much God loves us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then Jesus says, we will be rewarded. So we have this salvation that we don't deserve. And then because of our salvation, we perform good works in His name, and He rewards us for the works. So praise Jesus for this radical love that He's shown us. Everybody can say, praise Jesus. Praise. And we can say it one more time. Praise Jesus.
Praise.
There you go. Now, hopefully I've got you nice and encouraged. We serve a God that loves us, and that's very evident when we think about His death, burial, and resurrection. He died for us so that we would live for Him. And He tells us that we will be eternally rewarded for living for Him. But this next passage is a complete gut punch, because every single person in this room
deserves to have a millstone draped around their neck and be thrown into the sea, as this passage says. Before I tell you about how sinful you are, let me tell you how sinful I am. If we turn back to Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I think some versions say idiot instead of "you fool." If you call someone an idiot, you have murdered them, and you are liable to the hell of fire. And if you skip a few verses to 27 through 30, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell." Based on these two passages about anger and lust, I am a convicted murderer and adulterer. I have been guilty of these two sins. Now, I don't walk around in a constant posture of anger and lust, but in the past, these things have been a part of my life, and my guess is that every man in this room is no different than me. We have all hated and we have all lusted at some point in our lives. None of us are innocent. So now, let's get into what Jesus says in Mark. "But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me," and little ones doesn't just mean children, it means believers. "If you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out." So Jesus is telling us here, if we cause our brother or sister in Christ to sin, it would be better for us to be dead than to be alive. He's telling us here that if our hand or foot causes us to sin, we should cut it off. If our eye causes us to sin, we should gouge it out. Is anybody getting nervous yet? Of course, Jesus is speaking figuratively to make a point. He does not want us to cut off our hand or cut off our foot or gouge our eye out. He does not want that. How do I know this? Because Jesus loves us and He doesn't want us to harm ourselves. But I get the point. I'm a guy that likes to exaggerate things. Jesus is being exaggerant here. He does not want you to cut your limbs off. I especially like the exaggeration of the millstone comment. "But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck." And anybody that doesn't know what a millstone is, it's a great big rock that donkeys or horses or whatever would move to grind whatever, corn, whatever they were grinding. So a big heavy rock. Better for you to tie a big heavy rock around your neck and jump into the sea than to cause another believer to sin, is what he's saying. If we are causing other people to sin, stumble, or fall out of love with Jesus, it would be better off if we didn't exist. If we are being a stumbling block to someone, it would be better for us to sit in total silence in a dark room to avoid wrecking their life and avoid wrecking our own life. Now, how can we cause someone else to fall into sin? There are many ways that this can happen. I think ultimately the sin Jesus was referencing would have been causing someone to turn away from faith in Jesus. But this turning away from the faith, you know, we don't sit and are able to think of examples where in our own lives that, yeah, I caused so-and-so to turn away from Jesus. Hopefully we don't have examples of that. But this turning away from the faith can begin with small and subtle sins. What if our complaining caused someone to stumble and turn away from their faith in Jesus. So if we complain about another church member to another believer somewhere, well, they think, well, if that's how they act, well, I don't want any part of faith in Jesus. I don't want any part of church life. That sounds like more drama for my life. I don't want that. So what if our complaining caused someone to stumble and turn away from faith in Jesus? What if our gossip caused someone to stumble and turn away from their faith in Jesus? What if our indifference or our lukewarm faith causes someone to stumble and turn away from their faith in Jesus? If we show up here week after week and complain and gossip and show our lukewarm faith, why in the world would anyone else want to walk alongside us in our faith? If we are casting seeds of division among one another, how is Jesus' name going to be made known among the nations? The older and more mature I get in my faith, I better understand how these subtle sins affects everyone around us. And I've told you all before, when you're first saved, or this is my story anyways, when you're first saved, all the big messy stuff about your life comes to light. And you think, well, I'm doing this. I don't need to be doing this. I'm doing this. I don't need to be doing this. But the little things, the little sins that we don't often talk about, laziness, complaining, gossip, all of these things can create a massive wildfire. If we have a posture of laziness, how are we going to adequately serve the God that we claim? If we grumble at every opportunity, eventually the opportunities will run out. So Jesus tells us, it's better for you to have a millstone draped around your neck and you be dropped into the ocean than to cause another person to slip or stumble. But Jesus does not want us dead. He wants us to seek wisdom. This is a warning to us to wake up and start acting right. So stop your complaining, stop your grumbling, stop your cursing, stop your deceit, stop your laziness, stop your hate, stop your lust, stop your envy, and stop your anger. These things are not helpful to the kingdom of God. These things will cause people to turn away from Jesus. And Jesus is saying that your sin makes you useless to His kingdom. So run from your sin. So what about our hands and our feet and our eyes? Aren't we supposed to cut them off and gouge them out? Parker, what do you think? Okay. No, we are not supposed to do that. We are not going to cut off any bodily parts. What Jesus is telling us is that we need to get rid of anything in our lives that might draw us or people away from Him. We cannot continue ignoring sin in our lives. We don't need to cut off our hands and feet. We need to cut the sin from our lives. I believe one great thing that we could all cut off or cut out is that device that we carry around with us all day long, our phones. We have a constant culture screen in our pocket at all times. These phones have become an extension of our bodies. They act as our remote brains. If you need to be reminded of something, you put it in your phone. I have to do this all the time, and it's not good. They have become a source of our entertainment. And if you think about how many hours a week, and I don't know if you Apple users get your daily reminder, your weekly reminder. I get mine at Sunday at like 9:16 while I'm reading the sermon for the final time. I'm reading through there, and then my phone says, "Hey, you've been on your phone 4 hours a day." I'm like, "Oh, this is really good. A lot of good things happening on there." So just think about how much time are you wasting each day watching who knows what, TikTok, Bing Bong, whatever the new things are. I don't know. It's always something. And this content on these phones are riddled with nudity, which produces lust. The content on these phones are politically driven, which produces hate. The content on these phones promote riches, which produces envy, slander and gossip and contempt and division. All of these things exist in our pocket, and I'm apparently spending 4 hours a day looking at all that stupidity. I think we ought to consider cutting off our phones rather than our limbs. If everyone in this church had a flip phone rather than a smartphone, how much more would God be glorified in this place? Who still has a flip phone? We got a few. Everybody raising their hand either has no hair or gray hair. Yeah, both. So if you know, it's funny, we laugh, we all have it. We all have that, well, except for you three men, but we all have these phones where the world is at right at our fingertips. Whatever we want, it's right there for us to have. Let's read our passage again. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where maggots never die and fire never goes out. If we wrote this, we rewrote this today to apply to us, I would say, if your phone causes you to sin, duct tape a heavy rock to it, duct tape a millstone to that phone, and walk across the street and throw that phone in the river. It's better for you to enter eternal life with Jesus than to slowly and blindly walk into hell with that phone in front of your face or in your hand or in your pocket, which many of us do. Four hours of my day apparently is spent doing this right here. And I really have considered getting rid of that phone. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. I guess you can still buy. Okay, fellas, are these flip phones? They still sell those, huh? Okay. Jitterbug. Yeah, that's what we need. But you know, I'm not joking about these things. We all feel it. We all do it. And we all see all the nonsense. And we participate in it. And we go to bed. And we wake up the next day. And we participate in it. And we go to bed. And it's on repeat. There's so much temptation in this world. And I'm convinced that most of it comes from the phone. The problem is, it's not really the phone's fault. It's our hearts. The phones just magnify the dark and selfish heart inside of us. We can search for whatever we want on the phone, and within seconds, we'll have it. You need a new house? There's an app for that. You need a new car? There's an app for that. You need a new girlfriend? There's an app for that. You need a vacation? There's an app for that. You need to envy your neighbor? There's an app for that. You need to give yourself a reason to gossip and complain? There is an app for that. The problem is not the phone. The problem is that our hearts are selfish and our phones are the device that fuels our selfish hearts the fastest, in my opinion. You can challenge me on that, but that's where I stand. So I think Jesus would agree we have to figure out how to cut it off and cut it out. It's better for us to enter eternal life with Christ than it is for us to drift into the fires of hell following all of our own selfish ambitions. We all need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And not just at the point of our salvation. We need Him every second of every day of our lives until we depart from this earth. And while we're on this earth, every one of our actions should be lived out for Him. Every one of our actions should be lived out for Jesus. If your hand is causing you to sin, do not cut it off. Repent of your sin and turn towards God. If your foot causes you to sin, don't cut it off. Use both of your feet to run as fast as you can from your sin. If your eye causes you to sin, stop looking at whatever that is causing you to sin, though I don't think it would hurt for some of us to be pepper sprayed from time to time. If your phone causes you to sin, delete your social media. Delete Facebook, delete Instagram, delete Twitter, delete Snapchat. Adults, stop using some of this stuff. Snapchat is silly. You are not a child. Delete it and then don't let your children use it. Most of these platforms are recipes for disaster, so we should stop using them. If you're using your phone to search for illicit photos and videos, there are apps that will block your ability to look for these things and look at these things. We used to wear our heart on our sleeve, but now we wear our blackened, sinful heart in our pocket or on our phones. Most of our communication happens on these phones, and much of our sin takes place on them. So we need to cut this off. Our phones have become an extension of our brain and our body, and we rely on them. And I don't really know why, but I know we don't need to cut our limbs off, but I think we could cut these phones out of our lives. And this social media and all this other stuff, we can cut this all out. So go to the store and get a flip phone. We've seen evidence that they still sell them, and it'll save you from your sin and the depths of hell. Or throw it in the river if that will fix the problem. The point of these passages today is that Jesus is calling us to a life of holiness. He tells us that if there's anything in our lives that's causing us to be unholy, that we need to cut it out. It's even possible that Jesus is asking you to cut off a person from your life, or a group of people even. If someone else is causing you to sin, cut them out of your life. It's better that you inherit eternal life than enter hell with a bunch of lukewarm friends. We need Jesus, and Jesus has offered us eternal life. And this eternal life is available to us by His grace and His mercy toward us. Jesus pursues us when we are lost. If we have our eyes and ears and hearts open, we can accept His invitation to walk with Him in eternal life. And if we have inherited eternal life with Jesus, we must start living like we actually believe it. When we're saved, Jesus does expect us to fight our sin. We are called to run from sin. We are called to cut off anything that causes us to sin. We must fight. Now, we've already covered Ricky Bobby again. This week's theological quote is from the movie 300. Leonidas leads the Spartans into battle, and before the battle, he says, "This is where we fight, and this is where they die." And I believe that we should take the same approach with our sin. We all have sin in our lives, and this sin manifests itself in different ways in each of us. No one is without sin. All of us in here are sinful, which means all of us in here have to be fighting sin and putting it to death. So this is where we fight, and this is where sin dies. The good news is this: Jesus has offered us a way out. We are saved by His grace through our faith in Him. And upon this salvation, you have been enlisted into heaven's army. When you enlist in heaven's army, you have signed up to join the fight. We are fighting a spiritual battle, and we have to fight this fight until our death. So cut off any part of you that affects the way you perform in this glorious battle, because your sin is dead weight, and there is no room for dead weight in heaven's army. So we all have sin. We all, if you really stop and think, you know what needs to stop in your life. What do you have to do to cut it off? Who do you have to tell? Who do you have to ask for help? Other than Jesus, start with Jesus, but we can help each other. So if we confess our sin to one another, "Hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm looking at this on my phone. I know I don't need to be looking at this on my phone. What should I do?" Don't tell everybody, but find somebody that you trust that will actually help you fight your sin in a productive and loving and graceful way, and cut it out of your life. It's not easy. I've been trying to do this for 8 or 9 years now. It doesn't seem to go away fast. So we need help from one another, and most importantly, we need help from Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we do fight our sin. We know how we are sinful. I pray that we are actively fighting our sin. I pray that we reach out to one another for help. Church is fun and laughter is good, but also this spiritual battle is dark, and dark things happen. And we've got to be a people that are willing to fight this good fight, fight the good fight and bring these sins to light. I pray that if there are sins here that need to be confessed, that they would be confessed among us here, among you first. We need to confess our sin to you, but we also must confess our sin to one another so that we can bring this sin into the light so that we'll stop. Lord, I pray that if anybody here does not have a relationship with you, that something said today made sense to them. And we just get this magical song that just popped up out of nowhere, and I'm grateful for that too. It's great. It's good to laugh in the times of darkness. Laughter is a gift from you. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that you have been made known to them this morning, and that their life would change because of this knowing of you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.